This morning we want to look at the topic and consider the topic of friendship. I've entitled this Soulmate Friendships, and I'm sure has raised some eyebrows of soulmate friendships. What an odd title. I think we're used to using the phrase soulmates when we're talking about our spouses, that we found a soulmate for life, and hopefully those that are married would say that about their spouse, that it is truly a soulmate. But I believe soulmate is a term that is not only appropriate, but is biblical when dealing with friendships. And so I want to think about this together, beginning to lay down some foundations, some general principles about friendship, and then move into some characteristics that I think should be part of all of our friendships, be true about us and about those that we seek to have in our lives as soulmates. So, to begin with, just a couple verses to see, so you can see where this term comes from as far as soulmate. Deuteronomy chapter 13, verse 6 reads, "If thy brother, the son of thy mother, or thy son, or thy daughter, or the wife of thy bosom, or thy friend, which is as thine own soul." A friend that is as thine own soul. 1 Samuel 18, verses 1 through 3 says, "And it came to pass, when he had made an end of speaking unto Saul, that the soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. And Saul took him that day and would not let him go no more home to his father's house. Then Jonathan and David made a covenant because he loved him as his own soul." This isn't just a biblical concept. Plato, in his writings, would characterize deep friendship as the experience of a single soul in two bodies. Soulmate friendships. C.S. Lewis, in his book, The Four Loves, doesn't use the word soulmate, but he talks about it as kindred soul. He says, "Bond of deep friendship involves the experience of another person as a kindred soul." Then he would go on to describe what that meant. People who see the same truth, or perhaps better, care about the same truth. The sense of being a kindred soul is based on a shared passion regarding the important aspects of life. My guess is that we have among us those that are familiar with L.M. Montgomery's Anne of Green Gables. Do we have any Anne of Green Gables readers among us? And if you've read Anne of Green Gables, you know that she would often in her writing talk about a kindred spirit. And she was constantly looking for this kindred spirit. Well, that was her way of talking about a soulmate friend. In one of her last books, Ellen Montgomery says, with Anne speaking, "Kindred spirits alone do not change with the changing years." This is a little side note. I was convinced that Dr. Beakey, being so well-read, was going to quote Anne of Green Gables yesterday. I was absolutely shocked that he did not. When he was talking about marriage, and he was talking about that everybody should know just how much you love your wife. And I thought that the perfect quote was for him to say that the husband is scandalously in love with his wife. Another Anne of Green Gables quote. But he did not. I'll have to set the book on in the corner of his desk, apparently one that he's not read. Might be the only book he's not read in the world. General comments about friendship. Before we get to the six characteristics that I think should be part of every soulmate friendship. The first is that most importantly, we should be friends with God. That should be the foundation piece. That it should be said of us what was said of Abraham, that we were friends with God. Or when Jesus talked to his disciples and he says, I no longer call you slaves. I no longer call you servants. I call you friends. So before we enter into friendships with other people and look for friendships with other people, fundamentally we need to look for a friendship with Jesus Christ. He should be the one that sticks closer than a brother. He should be the ultimate soulmate friend of all of our lives. And I'm going to suggest that if that's not the case, that you will have trouble being the type of soulmate friend to other people that you should be. That you won't be able to accomplish the six characteristics as they ought to be carried out without that foundational piece in place. Second, just general comment. Based on the C.S. Lewis quote that I had before, soulmate friendship should be with people that see the world that, like we see the world. They feel the same strength of passion about the same truth that we possess. Now, this does not mean that you can't be friends in general with other people. But a soulmate friend, a close, deep, intimate friend, can only really be with those that we see the world from the same perspective and share the same general philosophy towards life. What that means is that as a child of God, your soulmate friends should be with those that are also children of God. That doesn't mean that you aren't friends with those outside of the body of Christ, but it does mean that you need to be careful about how closely you allow those outside of the body of Christ to be in your close circle of friends. 1 Corinthians 15:33 says that bad company corrupts good morals. I think we have to be careful about how close we allow those that are outside of the church to be our deepest friends. The next general comment would be that allow the Proverbs to help you. The Proverbs are full of wisdom about friendship. Use the standards that they set forward in the Proverbs about not being friends with those that lack self-control, that self-control of their tongue, self-control of their emotions, self-control of their anger. Don't be close friends with those that are fools, as Proverbs would say. Don't follow after the evil man, as the Proverbs would say. Seek out the wise. Seek out those that demonstrate that wisdom in every arena of life. When I was in, back in the day, we used to call it junior high, but now you would call it middle school. Back in the day when I would have been in middle school and high school, I had the habit, which I really need to bring back in my life, of reading a proverb a day. So on the first day of the month, I would read Proverbs 1. On the second day, Proverbs 2. See, it's pretty simple. I could understand how to do this when I was a youngster. And I would suggest that all of us would benefit from this, but I would especially suggest that the young among us would truly benefit from reading through the Proverbs on a monthly basis. It's full of wisdom. It's full of insights that will serve you all of your life. Store that wisdom within your soul, and it will help you with what we're talking about today, with friendships, but it will help you for all of life. The other general comment that I would make is that we all need friends. Even those introverts among us, you do too. You might not feel like you need friends because you would much rather just go and be by yourself. Your ideal day, if you were writing it out, would to be by yourself on a lake, on the beach with nobody else around with a good book. Noel Piper writes a lot about this and has some insights on that. That would be her. But even those among us that feel that way need close friends. George Swinock, a Puritan, wrote that Satan watches for those vessels that sail without a convoy. And to follow that up, that isolation is really the devil's playground, and our enemy is on the lookout for the Christian who thinks they can stand alone in independent isolation from the fellowship, accountability, and encouragement of faithful friends. When you go through life alone without close friends, you are vulnerable. We all need close friends. We all need soulmate friends as a part of our life. Another general comment I would make is that not all friends will end up being soulmate friends. And that's okay. Not everyone you meet has to be a kindred spirit. Some people just aren't. And you don't have to feel bad about that. You don't have to feel like, wow, I've got to make this work. I'm supposed to be their soulmate friend. I need to. No, you don't. I'm giving you permission right now that you don't have to make every friendship into a soulmate friendship, because they're not. You might only go through life with four or five of these type of close friends. And that's okay. You should be friends with lots of people. Close, intimate, soulmate friends, not so much. It's closer, smaller. But I want to quickly add to that that sometimes we take an exclusive approach to friendship. We finally find that soulmate friend, that close friend, that one that we think, wow, you can't just get closer to somebody, and you want them to be yours. And you feel like, well, if somebody else becomes their soulmate friend, I'm going to lose them. No. You won't lose them. You can't lose anything by sharing a friend with somebody else. There was a group of writers known as the Inklings. My guess is you're familiar with some of the people there. C.S. Lewis, J.R.R. Tolkien, and Charles Williams, all writers, all famous in their own right, and all very, very close friends. Rumor has it they used to play Scrabble together, and they allowed any word from any language, even J.R.R. Tolkien's made-up languages from The Lord of the Rings. Can you imagine that Scrabble game? And C.S. Lewis wrote about that group of friends that J.R.R. Tolkien, or as he was known as Robert, ended up dying. I'm sorry, Charles, that's what they called him. Charles died. And Charles died. How about I get the story straight and then tell it to you? Charles ends up dying. And C.S. Lewis wrote about that he thought now he would have more of Tolkien to himself. And what he wrote was this, that he actually had less of Tolkien. Because there was something about Charles that could bring out a part of Tolkien's personality that C.S. Lewis couldn't. And that the friendship was deeper and richer because of the three of them. That he had less of his friend when he had him to himself than more. And the same is true with us. We're so scared that if we invite somebody else into a close-knit friendship, that we're going to lose part of that. What I would suggest to you is you'll have more of them. You'll see a part of their personality that you don't have the strength to muster out of them. That you bring another person into that group of friends, they will bring something out of that person that maybe you've known all your life that you've never known before. that you didn't have the personality to bring out. Don't be afraid of losing your soulmate friends. If they're a soulmate friend, you can't lose them. Especially not with sharing them with other people. So those are the general comments that I want to make about friendship. And then I want to work through six characteristics that should be a part of every soulmate friendship. Now, you guys are pretty familiar, I think, with Dr. Murray. Very creative. Does all these things with every letter, you know, being the same. I think he honestly could go through a day and every sentence he could have start with the same letter if he really felt like doing it just for a day. So I thought, you know, I this group of people has heard Dr. Murray. I should try to do something like that. And so I worked on my six characteristics, had the six words there, and thought, well, I'm going to make an acronym with those six letters. Well, I come to find out that with the six letters I'm dealing with, there are only four English words that you can actually make with those six letters. Two of which I'd never heard of in my life. And so I'm left with two choices. The first is chisel, and the other was chilies. I'm trying to connect this to friendship. So I picked chilies because I thought, well, I can naturally make this connection that Chili's has this deal that you can go and two people can order two entrees, two appetizers, and two desserts, two for 20. And that's naturally something that you would do with a close soulmate friend. And this was all working out wonderfully until my son informed me that the Chili's restaurant is spelled C-H-I-L-I-S, and my Chili's is C-H-I-L-E-S. Well, it's too late. You're getting Chili's as my acronym for close soulmate friendships. And those six characteristics, if you want to write them down, that we'll work through. The first is that a soulmate friend is constant. Second, they're honest. Third, they're intimate. Fourth, they're loving. Fifth, encouraging. And if you want, you can spell encouraging with an I. And sixth, sharpening. So constant, honest, intimate, loving, encouraging, and sharpening. And what I'd like to do is work through these six and illustrate this from the life of David and Jonathan, the life of Jesus with his disciples, and from the Proverbs. First, constant. This is really just about being part of someone's life. Good and the bad, the ups and downs, the twists and turns. That you are there. That you're with the person on their journey through life. And hopefully that's for all of life. But this takes time. And this takes a point in time where you might have to do some things that don't seem that profound. I like to say that the ocean also has a shore. And in order to get out into the deep of the ocean, you have to wade in the shallows of the shore first. And it's okay to be in the shore. And what I mean by that is that you might just need to spend time with them. Maybe that means spending time going fishing or playing games or just relaxing on the side of a lake. It doesn't have to be anything profound. It's just spending time. And that spending time in what I would refer to as the more shallow parts of life allow you the opportunity to go into the deeper parts of life with people. That will allow you to share failures and disappointments and sorrows and pain. There are shallows, there are deeps. Jesus comes to his disciples at the beginning of his public ministry and says, "Follow me." And the next 3+ years, Jesus spends day in and day out with his disciples. It's constant, constant time, constant development of that relationship. And what's he say at the end? "Don't worry, I'll be with you until the end of the age." It's a being there. In 1 Samuel chapter 20, verse 34, it says, "Then Jonathan arose from the table in fierce anger," after he finds out that Saul, his father, really is bent on killing David. Jonathan gets up in anger, and he did not eat meat the second day of the month, for he was grieved for David because his father had done him shame. His friendship with David was constant. He wasn't going to forsake him, even though his own father had turned against him. And later on, Jonathan says to David, "Go in peace, for as much as we have sworn both of us in the name of the Lord, saying, 'The Lord be between me and thee, and between my seed and thy seed forever.'" And he rose and departed, and Jonathan went into the city. And Jonathan was saying, "Whatever my father has against you, it's not going to affect what I have with you. Our friendship will be forever between us. And it's not only between us, it will be between your seed and my seed." And David remembers this. We heard a sermon about this not that long ago from Reverend Martin when he talked about Mephibosheth from 2 Samuel 9, verse 1. And it says, "And David said, 'Is there yet any that is left of the house of Saul that I might show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?'" See, this friendship lasted even beyond death. In Proverbs 17:17, we read, "A friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity." Proverbs 20, verse 6 says, "Most men will proclaim everyone his own goodness, but a faithful man, who can find?" It's called to be faithful, to be constant, to be loyal to your friends. Proverbs 27:10 says, "Thine own friend and thy father's friend forsake not." There come points in your life and in my opinion, it doesn't matter if it's you're this high or this high. What happens is how we interact with people really doesn't change based upon our age. Other than this, we as adults become more subtle. We know how to do bad things better. We refine those negative parts of our lives and we just do them more subtly than young people do. Children are very, if they are doing something wrong, you don't have to wonder about it. They just do it, and everybody knows. We as adults know we're not supposed to, but we do it anyway, so we figure out how to do it in a way that we can cover it up a little bit. So friendship, the principles from this size to this side don't change. But you'll find times in your life when people turn on friends and will say negative things about other people. And one friend will say something bad about another friend that is this friend in the whole triangle, and you're hearing somebody say bad things about your close friend. The constant part of friendship would be at that point you defend them. You're loyal. That is a friend. And that means something. That friend is coming under attack, and what they need is you to be by their side and stand with them and defend them and be loyal to them regardless of what it costs you. And that happens at this high and it happens at this height. And that loyalty, that constancy says, stand up for them, speak for them, defend them. Be constant. Number two is to be honest. To be honest. I'm sure all of us are familiar enough with the caricature of Abraham Lincoln that we hear honest, we think of Honest Abe, Abraham Lincoln. And I don't know if you've seen the Geico ad. The Geico ads, does Geico save you money? And then they follow it up with some other line. Does Geico save you money? And then it will say, is Abraham Lincoln really honest? I'm out on a limb here and I'm sawing, aren't I? Well, I'll keep sawing. So is Abraham Lincoln honest? They have this little character or this little skit of somebody looking like Abraham Lincoln, someone looking like Mary Dodd, Abraham Lincoln's wife, and she was a little bit heavier set. And the little scenario they have is she's in a dress and they have her ask Abraham Lincoln, does this dress make my backside look a little big? Well, what's Honest Abe going to answer in response to that question? And there's this huge pause, and then they have Abraham Lincoln say, maybe a little. And then she storms out of the room. But honesty, being able, was he telling the truth? Yes. Do we? In our friendships, we have to be honest with each other. And we often are afraid to be honest with those in our life because we're afraid we're going to lose them as friends. But honesty has to be the foundation of our relationships. I mean, think about Jesus and his disciples. Think of the things that he said with his disciples. He says to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan." Okay, go ahead and try that with some of your close friends. See, he was willing to say to Peter, "Peter, what are you saying? What you're saying is not aligned with the things of God. What you're saying is really aligned with the things of Satan. Get behind me, Satan." That's honesty. That's confronting somebody when they are not speaking the truth, and you come back with the truth. I mean, in the chapter that was read from 1 Samuel 20, verse 9, and Jonathan said, "Far be it from thee, for if I know certainly that evil were determined by my father to come upon me, then would I not tell thee?" Jonathan's saying, there's no other option. You're my close friend. You are a friend that is closer than my own soul. If I know of something, I've got to tell you. I don't have a choice. Proverbs 27:6 says, "Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful." When we're honest with one another, we do that out of love for the other person. When we see a close friend in error, it should grieve us. But it also should have us go forward and speak honestly with the other person and say in love, "You're out of bounds. What you're doing is not right." And what happens is we're so tempted to surround ourselves with people that will say, will just simply tell us what we want to hear. But true friends will tell us even what we don't want to hear. I grew up with a man in high school. At that point in time, he was 2 years older than me. He was in my brother's class. really wasn't a friend of mine in my high school years as much as he was a friend of my brother. Turns out that he and I ended up going to the same college together and then ended up teaching together for 14 out of the 15 years that I was in education, and we ended up coaching together for 13 of those years. He was that type of honest friend to me. That if there was something in my life, something in how I conducted myself in the school or in coaching that was not correct, it was him that I knew would come into my office and say, "Russ, you're out of bounds." Now, that doesn't mean those were pleasant conversations, but they were wonderful conversations. Because he was a friend that was willing to wound me just momentarily for my own good. And the wondrous thing about it was that if I ever saw him out of bounds in what he was doing or saying, he would expect me, he would almost demand me to also be in his office saying the same thing. I could trust him, he could trust me, and you have this ability to communicate one to another and say to one another, "What's going on here? Talk to me about what you were thinking. Why did you do what you did?" Proverbs 27:5 says that open rebuke is better than secret love. But remember, this type of honesty has to be motivated by love. It has to be bathed in prayer. And it has to be done in humility. And I think if any of those are lacking, it won't work. Has to be love, has to be prayer, has to be humility. The third is a form of intimacy. Close, genuine, real friends share with one another at the very level of their soul. This is emotionally, this is spiritually, this is intellectually, vocationally, recreationally, aesthetically. All of these areas of life you're sharing at the very level of your soul. And what happens is conversations should move from the surface down to the deeps. How do you know if you have a soulmate friend? Well, you'll know because how do you spend your time in conversation? Are you always here at the surface? If you're always up here at the surface, it's not a soulmate friend. That friendship should have you be up here at the surface level in your conversation, and then you come down into the deeps. Because you can't help it, because you want to share at the most fundamental level of who you are with these people. You want to share what you think and feel spiritually. You want to share from your very core of who you are emotionally. You want to share from the very core of where you are about the beauty that you see around you and the beauty that you hear and experience. You can't help it because there's something about you and that other person that is so close, so intimate, that you feel compelled to share it. And we live in a world that is so guarded, so we can't trust anybody, and we fail to be vulnerable with those that are around us because we don't want to be hurt. But if we're not willing to be hurt, we're not willing to really truly be loved. And you'll go throughout life missing out on one of the most profound joys that you can have, and that profound joy of a close, intimate friend. And based upon yesterday's talk, I hope this is part of our marriages, that should be, hopefully, one of your soulmate friends. That you're experiencing this level of intimacy with. You don't settle for just an information exchange. Go from just sharing information to how you feel and what you think about the information. See, we can have a lot of incredible conversations about wonderful things. Maybe you're talking theology. Maybe you're talking maybe about church. Maybe you're talking about the sermon. But that still might not be intimate if you're just talking about it as information exchange. You have to move to the next level. So instead of walking out of here saying, "Wow, that was a good talk on parenting. That was a wonderful talk on marriage." You have to move to the next level and say, "Wow, I was convicted." And you come to your soulmate friend and you say, I really don't pray for my children like I ought to. And you confess, you know, a whole day can go by and I haven't offered up a single prayer for my child. And you have to be vulnerable and you have to share that. And your soulmate friend is not going to come back and say, "Oh, shame on you. You're an awful parent. I didn't know they made parents as bad as you." See, that's what we fear they're going to say, don't we? See, we have to get to the point where we have to be vulnerable and share some things that might make us look bad, but will allow us to develop a bond that's stronger than what we probably mostly have. But this also demands listening. James says that we need to be quick to hear, slow to speak. So often we worry about what we're going to say next. We're in a conversation not really to listen. We're there in order to give our two cents all the time. And we're not truly hearing the other person. We have to be quiet. And we have to allow the other person to share from the depths of their heart without feeling the need to always say something. Thankfully, my wife is helping me with this, and she'll start the conversation by saying, "I don't need you to say anything. I just need you to hear me." I'm not looking for answers. I just need to share something. And we need to be more actively listening in conversations that same way, just hearing what the other person's heart is saying. In John 15, verse 15, Jesus says, "Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I've called you friends, for all things that I've heard of my Father I've made known unto you." John 17:11 says, "And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world. I come to thee, Holy Father. Keep them through thine own name, those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one, as we are one." He's praying for this close, intimate relationship, just like he and his Father had this close, intimate relationship. It's interesting to think about at the last part of Jesus' life, what does he do? He goes off and prays in the garden, and he has three of his closest friends to be with him. Matthew 26:38 says, "Then saith he unto them, My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me." He just needed him there. Even Christ had these intimate friends. 1 Samuel 20, verse 41 says, "And as soon as the lad was gone, David arose out of place towards the south and fell on his face to the ground and bowed himself three times. And they kissed one another and wept with one another, and David exceedingly." That's intimate friendship. 2 Samuel 1 is a record of when David hears of the death of Saul and Jonathan. And he writes this about his soulmate, Jonathan. I am distressed for thee, my brother Jonathan. Very pleasant hast thou been unto me. Thy love to me was wonderful, passing the love of a woman. Can't you hear the agony? He lost a part of his soul. Are you willing to invest yourself that deeply? To feel that strength towards another person that walks this earth and say, I love them almost as much as I love my own life. See, and I would suggest that David was a deeper, richer person for this. Yes, he lost something so important to him. But that was something that had also given so much to him. But it takes being vulnerable. It takes allowing people into what we so quickly try to close off. Allow people in. Be intimate. Be vulnerable with them. This is my quick hobby horse, and I won't ride it long, but I'm going to suggest that I don't believe that this happens through texting, I don't believe it happens through blogging, and I don't believe it happens through Facebook. Intimate friendship is face-to-face. How did God speak to Abraham? Like a man speaks, face-to-face. In 2 John and 3 John, John says, I have much more that I want to say to you, but I'm not going to use paper and ink. I want to wait until I can talk face to face. Those aren't a substitute for real, personal, live interaction between another. I understand that sometimes they're necessary, but it's not the same. And don't allow a technology-craved world to tell you differently. There's no exchange for face-to-face, touch-to-touch relationship. And there's no technology that can duplicate that. Fourth is loving. I spent a whole talk on this the other day, so I'm not going to spend very much time on this. Soulmate friendship should be 1 Corinthians 13 friendships. Jesus writes in John 15, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. In 1 Samuel 20, verse 4, then Jonathan said unto David, whatsoever thy soul desires, I will even do for thee. And then later in verse 17, and Jonathan caused David to swear again, because he loved him, for he loved him as he loved his own soul. Proverbs 17:17 says, a friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. So there are some that will say that you take 1 Corinthians 13 and you put your own name into it, and that's a good model. I agree only to a point, but it gets a little bit dicey when you get down to the end of 1 Corinthians 13. So you're supposed to be able to put in, you know, Russell is kind. Russell is patient. Russell is not arrogant. Russell, you understand what I'm saying here? But get down to the end. Russell never fails? Wait a minute. Whoa, didn't work there. What I would suggest is you put Jesus' name in 1 Corinthians 13. And then you add yours. Because Jesus is patient, he can help Russell be patient. Because Jesus never fails, he can help Russell to be more faithful. And use 1 Corinthians 13 through the lens and life and activity of Jesus Christ to help you in your friendships with other people. Fifth is encouraging. We should be the biggest fans of our friends, but without flattery. We don't, remember, back to honesty, it wouldn't be encouraging if someone said to me, Russ, you are just a wonderful singer. Well, I'm not. I'm terrible. That's not encouraging. That's lying. So we are our friend's biggest fan, but we're the biggest fan of our friend and honest. Really encourage them. Really be behind them. Really give them words that will promote a joyful spirit within them. I'm sure all of you have had people in your life that you've encountered that you almost want to avoid because they so drain you. We shouldn't drain other people. We should be a sense of encouragement. Now, I want to quickly say that we all go through periods of time that are in our lives that are tough, that are hard, and that we do need more support than we're able to give back to other people. So there are times in life that we will be more of a taker in a relationship than others. But we shouldn't always be a taker in a relationship. We shouldn't always be the person that needs to be encouraged in every relationship we're in. If that's the case, then we have a fundamental problem with that needs to be addressed. Your friendship with another person, you should be uplifting their spirit, being an opportunity of joy for the other person, encouraging them in life. I mean, think of Jesus in John 14 in the upper room. All of the turmoil, my guess is that was a very tension-filled room, don't you think? All the unrest that was around them. And what does he say? Don't let your hearts be troubled. See, even at the end, he's still trying to encourage. He's still trying to say, it's okay. I know what's ahead. It's not it's okay because life is going to be easy. It's okay because I know whom I'm committing myself unto, and it's okay because he's able to sustain even in the midst of the dark days ahead. See, that's the encouragement that we can be to one another. We can point them not to sunny days and easy going and an easy life. We can point them to the one who controls all things and holds the world in his hands and has promised that he's working all things for our good and his glory. See, all of us can do that. All of us can take the truths of God's word and come to our friends and be a source of encouragement even in the dark times of life and say, I know life is hard. And I'll be here for you. I will be constant, back to point number one, but I also will provide words that will uplift you when they're necessary to speak. Sometimes it's your presence that will be encouraging. Sometimes it's your words. A true friend hopefully will understand when each is appropriate. Proverbs 25:11 says, a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold and pictures of silver. Be that individual that speaks words that are fitly spoken, that bring joy to other spirits. The last is sharpening. Genuine friends, soulmate friends, are concerned for your good, your welfare, and your development. The other way to say this is that as a result of a soulmate friendship, both people should be better people because of it. Dr. Murray talked about this on Sunday when he said, that friends can be enemies if there's anyone in your life that helps you sin, excuses your sin, or encourages sin. And he said, don't call them a friend. Call them an enemy. See, a true friend doesn't encourage sin, doesn't excuse sin, doesn't lead you into sin. A true soulmate friend does just the opposite. Andrew Boner, talking about Robert Murray McShane, says, he makes God more real and therefore sin more foul. It's a humbling quote. When you interact with your closest friends, do you make God more real to them? And therefore make sin more foul? Maybe it's not fair to use Jesus as an example here. But isn't that what Jesus did with his disciples? Constantly sharpening, constantly teaching and instructing and guiding them to be more godly in their life. And he never gave up on them, did he? They falter during the crucifixion. And what does he do? One of his first interactions in Luke 24 with them in the upper as they're scared in this room, he takes them back to Scripture and begins teaching and instructing and showing them about how he is the fulfillment of all what happened with his crucifixion is the fulfillment of all of what was written before in the Old Testament. He is still about sharpening them, about leading them and teaching them. Hebrews 3:13 says, but exhort one another daily while it's called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. And then later, Hebrews 10 talks about, and let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works. But exhort one another daily. Proverbs 13:20 says, he that walketh with the wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed. Proverbs 27:17 says, iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpens the countenance of his friend. Iron sharpening iron. See, earlier I challenged the young people and said, you know what, I think it would be a good idea for you to read a proverb a day. Read the proverb that corresponds to the day of the month that you're on. But you know what? It's good for me too. So you young people, when you see me around, is a habit that I haven't been in for a long time. It's a habit I should be in. You come up to me and ask, how did you do with your proverb today? Have you been reading your Proverbs? Iron sharpens irons. You can help me be a better person. You can help me be more godly. You can help me be more wise and avoid foolishness in my life. See, it's that accountability that's exhorting. And I can be defensive and say, well, quit asking me about the Proverbs. Or I can look at it and say, no, this is what I need. We are so quick to stumble and to falter. And we need people in our lives to help us be who we ought to be, to come alongside of us, not in a condemning way, but in an arm around upholding way. Did Jeffrey back? Jeff? In the back here? Yeah. What would have happened yesterday at the beach if you know, Jeff breaks his leg? And we say, yeah, Jeff, just get up the hill, buddy. Get up there on your own. How well would have that have worked? Could have he made it up the hill? Sure. On his backside, right? Hobbling, stair at a time, he would have gotten up the hill. Wouldn't it be a whole lot easier if there was somebody under each arm helping him up? That's sharpening. That's being there for our brothers and sisters in Christ that are soulmate friends, saying, I am beside you, wanting the best for you, wanting you to be more like Jesus Christ, and I need you to help me be more like Jesus Christ as well. It's give and take. It's not one-sided. I'm going to go back to where I began. These type of friendships can only exist if Jesus Christ is our soulmate friend. And then pray that He would help you to manifest these six characteristics in your life as you interact with those around you. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the precious gift of friendship. We thank You most of all for Jesus Christ, who was willing not only to be our Savior, but He was also willing to be our friend. Father, help us. Help us in our weakness. Help us in our sinfulness. We want to be the type of friends that You have instructed from Your Word, and we would know that that can only be accomplished through the upholding and strengthening of Your Spirit. So we would ask that You would help us to leave aside those things, the foolishness of our humanity, and instead cling to the eternal truths of Your Word and have them deeply imprinted upon our hearts. Father, we pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.